Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Mark of the Beast. The end times will be grim with the beast system, and stockpiling food and weapons isn't the solution. God's people have been in tight circumstances in the past and survived because of his supernatural provision. The prophet Elijah was an ordinary man of faith who did extraordinary things. God helped him miraculously each time he faced trouble. King Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem and brought Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to Babylon. They faced several impossible situations, but trusted the Lord to see them through. The Bible says it is impossible to please God without faith, because he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This message is entitled, Surviving the Antichrist. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And this is March 1st here today, and I'm glad you are here with us. And I'm going to finish today part number 6 of my series, The Mark of the Beast. And the subtitle is Surviving the Antichrist. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for this moment that we have here today. And I pray right now, Father God, for you to just speak through me. Holy Spirit, take control and help each person to be have the Holy Spirit interpret to them so that we all will understand. And I want to thank you. I want to praise you for that right now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm going to start today in 1 Kings chapter 17 verses. I'm going to start in verse number 1. And if you have an outline, you have the outline that you can look upon. It's at 1 Kings 17, 1 through 6. This message is not only for today, but it will be for someday in the future. Because my understanding of the Bible is the time of the Antichrist is going to be 41.6 years. The mark of the beast is not going to come in until 3.5 some years in, when we have an assassination of the Antichrist, a resurrection, and that's when a false prophet shows up and begins to take control. So there's going to be difficult times, just like it are some difficult times now. And I want to bring out that I believe that as God has done in the past, there's going to be supernatural events. And each one of us can be part of the supernatural events. Remember this, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's talk about the prophet Elijah. Now, King Ahab was searching for Elijah, and he wanted to kill him. When God told the prophet to hide for the king, and Elijah had no way of supporting himself, and the Lord used ravens to bring him bread and meat. Let's read from 1 Kings 17, 1 through 6. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, sent to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." If you don't understand that, it would be like if a Chinese man or you would travel to China, you go to Beijing, you get an audience with a president Xi, actually he's a chairman Xi of the Communist Party in China. And you go up to him, put your finger in his chest and says, for the next 3 years, you ain't going to have any rain. It's going to be what I say. That's it, President. That would take a lot of courage. And unless you know who sent you, you ain't going to do that. Now, Elijah knew that God had spoken to him. Elijah knew that God was backing him up. And Elijah simply went to the king Ahab and told him, he simply said this, there should be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. I'm sure that Ahab was not too happy. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, get you hence, turn you eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, this before Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink at the brook. I commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. I want you to think a little bit deep about this passage. We do know that God is using angels. We're going to see angels further in this message here today. And God could have simply set up a little camp, have an angel or two angels there, and they could have been baking bread every morning and night. They could be frying up steaks, you know, food for Elijah. And he could have been sitting there, you know, just watch the angels, you know, do the cooking. Now, I believe that there was a setup some other place. Some other place. And there, angels were simply preparing food for Elijah. The birds would come in. Now, a raven is an unclean bird according to God's word in Deuteronomy, or actually Leviticus. And so, why God used ravens was to simply show Elijah, don't worry about the messenger. They're going to bring, and I don't know how they brought it, but they had must have had it in their beaks or in their feet, and they would fly in, drop the bread, give him the meat, and water the brook, and that was supernatural. At the seminary when I went years ago, I was told that don't believe these stories in the Old Testament. They just made up stories. Don't even preach on them. Don't make a fool out of yourself. But I believe that the word of God is true. This took place. It's a real event. It's not a joke. And I believe that we can expect in the future God supernaturally taking care of us. Because once the Antichrist take control, you're not going to be able to buy or sell. There's going to be a tremendous problem with people getting food, medicine, and so on. We're going to have to do it supernatural. So then, we do not know how long this took place. And then God changed the program because now, because of the drought, no more water. So listen to this. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came with him saying, arise, get you into Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, outside Israel. Dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. Now, God has a humor. He was going to use a poor widow woman to sustain the prophet. He didn't say, I talked to the king over there. They go, they got the storehouse. You eat at the king's table and so on. When God does things, he does it supernaturally. He does it in a way that it doesn't make sense to us. But he wants to do it because he wants to show that he is the one with the power. So Elijah arose, went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray, a little water in a vessel that I might drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray you, a morsel of bread in your hand. Notice now a divine appointment. I'm trying to point out some things that you will remember down the road when you need it. Elijah had never seen this woman. This woman had never seen Elijah. So God had her outside the city where the well was at the perfect time where Elijah showed up. And the Holy Spirit told Elijah, that's the woman. He struck up a conversation. She responded to him. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, notice now, as the Lord your God lives, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, some flour, a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I might go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. What a faith. This woman said, I'm going to get two sticks of wood. I got a little bit of flour, got some oil, going to make a fire, bake a cake, we're going to eat it, and then we're going to sit there and die. That's a lot of people have that kind of faith. The coronavirus is here. I'm going to get the flu. I'm going to get this or that. How many times have you heard people say, I'm just catching the cold? I tell people, I'm not catching any cold. If the germs come, they're going to die when they hit my body. And Elijah said to her, fear not. Notice that now. That's the first thing that God tells us. Fear not. Have faith. Is God in control? Can he handle everything? Maybe. It depends how bad it is, right? God can handle all things. Fear not. Go and do not as you said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for you and for your son. Notice now in verse number 13. Elijah now is used by the Holy Spirit to stretch the woman's faith. She got a little bit of flour, got some oil, that's it. And the prophet now says, bake me a cake first. And then you take care of yourself afterward. You got to learn this. If you want to really trust God, you got to step out in faith. You're never going to get $2 million in a bank, you're never going to get this first. He's never going to give you the resources first. He wants you to step out, and then the resources comes. Not the other way around. And then he made a statement. For this is the Lord God of Israel. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, after the day that the Lord sent rain upon the earth. Now, the woman had faith. She simply believed. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she in the house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. What we want to learn from this story here is this. We had King Ahab, an evil king. God speaks to Elijah and says, I want you to go and tell that king it's not going to rain for 3 years. It's going to be the way I, the prophet, speak. Faith. Then God told him, now, get out of Dodge, get over here to this place, there's a brook, and I would feed you there. Now, Elijah had to have faith to walk out into the wilderness. He found a brook sitting there. Now, he didn't go like this. Is God going to come through? Is God going to come through? He simply knew. He didn't know how it was going to happen. And then came the birds. Baked bread. Fried meat. Or boiled meat, whatever they had. Clockwork. So he had to have faith. He had to eat it or receive that it came from God. Because the ravens were unclean. God made them clean for this purpose. Then the second thing is, he was told now, that the water dried up, go outside of Israel. I have a woman there, a poor widow, and I'm going to use her to feed you. Elijah had to have faith. The woman had to have faith. And I want you to see Elijah standing in front of the woman and simply telling her this. He had not seen the miracle yet. Bake me a cake. Give it to me. And then you will see what I will do. Faith. Now, when the crisis comes, people says, you know, oh, I got to read the Bible, I got to pray, and so on. We should prepare ourselves by reading the Bible, by praying, by walking in faith on a daily basis. We want to exercise our faith so when a disaster comes, we don't have to pump ourselves up. We are full of faith because we have trusted that God will do what he said. Let's go now to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. Elijah now had taken down the Baal prophets, killed them with his own hands, and great victory. Fire came down from heaven. But what I want you to show you right now is this. Even if you're walking in faith and you have victories, the devil will be on your heels. He never hits you when you are strong. You find your weak part. In chapter 19, matter of fact, if you read chapter 18 before, Elijah got so jazzed up that he ran before the chariots into town. I mean, the guy was really excited until he got word from a woman. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I not make your life as the life of one of them, but tomorrow about this time. Jezebel was a witch. She was a daughter of a Baal worshipper. She had been trained in occultism for years. With that note came a demon of fear. And I can tell you this, that demons of fear, when they show up, the hair on your back stands out. Your spine is tingling, and, you know, it's like being in an electric atmosphere. It just hit you. Now, if you immediately recognize this is the spirit of fear, and you rebuke it and say, in the name of Jesus, I am not going to accept this. Go out of the way. I reject you. You can break it right there, but it's got to be broken right now. If you do not break that spirit of fear, it will grip your soul, and it will twist you, and it will simply make you not to be able to think properly. Let's read the next verse. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he saw the note, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself in the days journeyed to the wilderness, and came and sat down on a juniper tree. And he requested of himself that he might die, and said, "It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than any my fathers." He forgot all about the ravens. He forgot all about the widow and the bread. All he could think about now, fear, fear, fear. I got cancer, I got arthritis, I got this, I'm going to die, fear. So what did he do? But you get depressed, you sleep. Some people can't sleep, but most people sleep, but they get depressed. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, he had no more plans. He lived in yesterday now. And behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." When you come to a place where you absolutely are stuck, God will send a tow truck. In this case, it was an angel. And Elijah looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And then the Lord came again a second time and touched him, said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." And he arose and did eat and drink and went to the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now that's a cake. That angel had baked a cake. It was a protein fortified cake. Time released. And the angel said, not one time, eat the second time. He got that protein cake inside of him. He was ready to go. He came down to the mountain. He met God there. And God said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah said, I'm paraphrasing now, "I'm the only one left. There's no one left in the country except me." And God said, "Hey, man, I got 7,000 men that haven't bowed their knees to Baal yet. Now you go and get them to do your business." And this is where Elijah learned that God is supreme and God knows what he's doing. Turn now to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings, chapter 1, and we pick it up in verse number 9. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, "You man of God, the king has said, come down." Now Elijah is sitting on the top of a hill. 50 soldiers come out, the detachment. One captain. And this captain simply said, "Hey, man, send it. Man of God, come on down. You're arrested." Elijah now remembered the ravens. He remembered the widow. He remembered meeting God on Mount Horeb and what he said. And Elijah answered, said to the captain of 50, "If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and the 50, And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. He simply said this, if I'm a man of God, fire from heaven right now. And boom, that captain was fried with his men. Angel flamethrowers burned him up, killed him. Again, also the king sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said to him, O man of God, thus is the king, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said to them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and the 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and the 50. And he sent again a captain of the 50 and the 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said to him, O man of God, I pray you, let my life and the life of these 50 you serve be precious in your sight. Now, they had learned to respect this prophet. They learned to respect God. And then, in verse 15, and the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. Someday in the future, you might be surrounded by forces from the Antichrist. And you don't have any weapons to fight them with. But you got the Holy Ghost. And I believe that there's going to be time, because there's going to be people surviving the Antichrist. And I believe that at that time, you will be able to rise up and say, in the name of Jesus, wipe them out. Remember now, people have taken the mark of the beast cannot be saved. Now, Jesus had two disciples, the sons of Zebedee, John and James. And they got through a Samaritan village, and the Samaritan simply said to the Jews, to just get out of here, we're not going to give you any food. And John and James simply said, man, wow, can we call down fire from heaven and burn this village? And Jesus said, you do not know what spirit you have. The Son of Man did not come down to destroy you, but to save. They could be saved. But there comes a time in the future when people are taking the mark of the beast that they cannot be saved. They cannot repent. Once you take the mark of the beast, you're done. And at that time, I believe, to protect ourselves, God will give us the power to do so. Elijah was a special man. I'm not going to read that particular scripture right now. But he never died physically on this earth. He knew that God was going to pick him up. And God has chariots. That's how they are describing it. These are, to me, if you read the Bible, that's a whole different story. But God has crafts. Can I call them spacecrafts? And they simply swept down angels in it. And they saw Elijah. And they beamed him up. And as he took him up, his mantle fell off. And he went up in a chariot of fire, is what they said. That's what he saw. He started out good. He had a failure in the middle, but he ended up good. So I want you to have this story with you. Think about that. Let's talk about Daniel and his friends right now. Let's go to the book of Daniel. It's the book of Daniel, and we're going to end up in Daniel chapter 3. And I was going to start in verse 1, but I'm already fighting the clock. So I'm going to start in verse number 13. Actually, let me read from verse number 4. Then the herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that the time when you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kind of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whosoever falls not down and worships the same hour, be cast into the midst of the burning fire furnace." So, there was a statue. Everybody was on a plane. And they were told, "You hear the music? Fall down on your knees. Worship that golden statue." Well, we had here certain Jews. We had Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And these three men decided, "We ain't bowing our knees. We worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's an idol over there. We're not going to worship." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you not serve my God and worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I made, well. But if you worship not, you'll be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fire furnace. And who is that God that should deliver you out of my hands?" Some of you in the future will be faced with this. They're going to simply say this. You're going to have to bow your knees to this great world leader. Look what he's done. He saved mankind from whatever catastrophe they had. What are you going to tell them? They got a fire going on over here. You can feel the heat. And you're told, you know, if you don't bow your knees, you're going to get barbecued quick. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up." They said this, "We don't know if God will protect us or not, if we will survive or we will die. But it doesn't matter. Either way, we will not bow our knees." But 10 years ago or so, in India, there was a village, and there was one Christian family there, and the rest were Muslims. And the women, the Muslim women, didn't like this Christian mother. So when her husband was gone, her family was gone someplace to do some work, they pounced on her, and they mocked her and so on. And they harassed her. And they dragged her to the local mullah and said, "This woman has blasphemed Muhammad." Well, in Pakistan, you blaspheme Muhammad as a death sentence. So the mullah had turned her in, and she was tried in the court, religious court, and she was sentenced to death. And she was put in a prison. As she was in that prison, she was told this: "You can get out here today. All you have to do is to renounce Christ, accept Muhammad as the prophet, and you're a free woman. No problems. She said, I will never renounce my Jesus. So that beat her. She was raped. She was harassed for some 10 years while they waited to get a final death certificate where they could kill her. And she said this in a testimony. I knew that God would deliver me. Her plight was known to many Christians. And Christian pastors and missionaries and so on took up the cause. And there was a prayer chain set up for her. A lot of people prayed. And eventually, two of her supporters, these were political leaders in Pakistan that said, we should not kill a woman like this, we should not do that. They were murdered, both men. But eventually, the Supreme Court in Pakistan ruled that she should not be killed, and she was set free, and she lives now in the West. She had a choice. She did not know if she was going to be surviving or not. But she made a choice. I'm not denying. Let's go back now to these men now. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, their outer garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fire furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceeded hot, the flame on the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You got to understand how that furnace worked. The furnace was simply built into a hillside, and they had an opening at the bottom, and then they had a shaft that would go up, and they would put down the wood and stuff from the top of the hill into the furnace, and it would be burning so people could stand and see the opening, and they could see into the fire. And therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame on the fire slew those men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had to get up to close to the top of the shaft to push them in, and it was so hot that they died instantly. And here come these three men tumbling down into the fire. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. That furnace chute was probably 20, 25 feet. So they fell down. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. And he rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? The answer sent to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Jesus showed up. Can Jesus survive in a temperature, let's say 2,000 degrees? Of course he can. He won't even touch it. Jesus simply came in that fire. He put a protection, a supernatural protection around the three men. They did not feel the heat. Their clothes were not burnt. They just walked around in that fire like they were at a party. And the king said, I see four men working there, and one of them looks like the Son of God. Let me tell you this. God loves you. God cares for you and me. And God will be with us. But we have to faith it. We have to have faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fire. Now he walked up to the hillside, and he could see into the fire. And he looked into that fire, and he said this, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, your servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and king counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was the hair of their head singed, neither were their coat changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Listen, we put God in a small box. God can't do anything. There's nothing too big for God. Nothing. We had in our service, back in the 1970s, a man that had survived an airplane crash on Tenerife on the Canary Islands. His name was William. I can't remember that. You've got his testimony on our website. And he came into our service, and he wanted to tell his story. And I want to share this story right now, because I really want to hammer home today that we got to think supernaturally. So he and his mother was going to fly. I think they're going to fly to Tenerife first, and then they're going to fly to Israel or do something. His mother was not going, just him. The dad prayed. He's sitting in the airplane. He's a little bit overweight. He was not an athletic guy. He was in the 747, and those sit pretty high over the ground, a Boeing 747. So his plane, I don't know if his plane had landed or if the other plane had landed and came down, but two 747 collided right there on the runway. And the top of his airplane was shaved off. And the fire started. I mean, that airplane immediately was engulfed in fire. He could see objects flying in the cabin. And he saw one burning object coming. He had to duck. So he went. So he simply got up. And he looked around. And he saw people. Their hair started to burn. He got up in the aisle. He walked down to an opening. And with the plane had been shaved off. He walked literally through the fire. I seen this guy. I talked to him. I shook his hand. I know his story. It's been backed up. Solid. He got up. Would have been shaved off. He stood up there. And it was about 15 feet up to the top of the airplane. I told you he was a little bit overweight. He stood there. And suddenly somebody took him. And he was standing on top of the airplane. He slid down on the wing. Now, the wing was about 20, 25 feet above the ground. He had no fear inside the plane. But suddenly he got fear, and he jumped down and broke his leg. And then he was able to crawl away, and he survived. That man had prayed before he went. When the fire began, when the airplane started to be on fire, he had one thing in his mind. Through Christ, I'm going to walk out of here. And he did. About 800 to 900 people died between the two planes. This is something that you and I need to understand. We got to think in the supernatural. Back now to our story in Daniel. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel, delivered his servant that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God, with a capital G. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Do I believe that this story happened? Yes. I feel sorry for the majority of pastors in America and in other countries. They've been through seminaries. They've been told the book of Daniel is a fake. You can't preach on this. It's not true. If you don't have something, you can't give it. These pastors do not really have faith. They've been told that the Bible is unreliable. They're using all kind of bastard Bibles in their services. And you can read a little bit here, a little bit there. And they're basically social engineers trying to make you feel good. And if you don't feel good, they send you down to the shrink or the psychiatrist or the psychologist to get professional help. We get professional help from Jesus anytime we want to. So I want you to see now, this man William on Tenerife, he had read the scripture here about Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego. He decided, I'm not going to get fried in this fire. I'm going to walk out. He walked out. And he got a miracle because he got lifted up from the floor 15 feet up so he could get out of the airplane because he couldn't jump up. He was a fat dude. He was not in shape. God will do the impossible. Turn to Daniel chapter 6 right now. Daniel chapter 6. We're going to talk about Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to pick it up in verse number 13. Now, the politicians have made a rule here. They want to get rid of Daniel. So they had a king make a rule that for 21 days, whatever, you cannot pray to any god. You have to pray to the king. And he signed it. And we pick it up in verse number 13. Then answered they, these are the politicians, I could call them Democrats, and said before the king that Daniel, which is at the chin of the captivity of Judah, regards not your king nor the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was so displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored to the going down on the sun to deliver him. Now, when the decree had been signed, Daniel then says, well, you know, God sees my heart. I'm just going in the closet here, close the door. No one will know I pray. No, he didn't change his way. He was going to pray the way he always did. Windows open, praying out loud. He didn't care. He was talking to God. And, of course, the politicians heard it. And they said, aha, let's impeach this guy. Let's impeach him. And they took it to the king. And they said, now, you know the decree that if you set the rule, you set the law, you got to keep it up. Then these men assembled the king and said to the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute with the king established may be changed. They simply said, now, the Constitution says this. Your Constitution. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake unto Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, He will deliver you. That was a wish prayer. He was not sure. Now I want you to think about Daniel now. Here's Daniel. He's a prime minister. Suddenly, he's going to the lion's den. What did even these lions? They did not feed them. They would starve them for 3 to 4 days. Until they were raving mad. And then they would throw prisoners down that they want to execute. And the stone was brought, laid by the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lord, that purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting, neither was instrument of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. What did Daniel do? Well, he simply said, okay, I'm in a den of the lions. So what? He served God. He knew that God would protect him. There were angels there. They took those hungry lions, just closed their mouth. They couldn't open them up. I can see Daniel walking in and saying, well, oh, it's getting late. I'm going to go to sleep. He took one lion and just put him over here. That's my pillow. Lay down on him, you know, and just simply say, God, I thank you very much. I'll see you in the morning. He went to sleep. The king, pacing. The king was in charge of the worry department. He stayed up all night. And he was worrying. Did a lot of work. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. He said, Daniel, Daniel, are you there? And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, serve the living God. Is your God whom you serve continually able to deliver you from the lions? Then said Daniel to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they may not hurt me, for as much as before him innocent were found in me, and also before you. O king, have I done no hurt? Then the king exceeding glad for him and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Now, I want you to see that last verse. Let's read that again and slow down. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. We talk about Elijah today. We talk about Shadrach, Abednego, Meshach. We talk now about Daniel. They had one thing in common. They had faith in God. They believed that God was who he said he was. And they were not in any way or shape compromise, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded that he brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the master of them, break all their bones in pieces, and wherever they came at the bottom of the den. Now, those lions were hungry. But I couldn't touch Daniel. Here's what I want you to understand. It doesn't matter how bad a situation looks like. You don't simply say, well, we're going to pray for this person. You know, they probably kind of old. And, you know, we don't know if God is going to heal that person or not. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. His blood was shot. His brain was dead. He was stinking. He was decomposing. Jesus said, hey, come on out, Lazarus. In a few seconds, God had him resurrected, made whole, and he walked out. Never look upon circumstances. Never look and say, well, this looks bad. Nothing is bad to God. Nothing. What you want to do is simply saying this, God, this is an opportunity for a miracle. This is a miracle that we're going to have. Then the King Darius wrote unto all people, nation, languages that dwell on the holy earth, peace be among unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he's a living God, steadfast forever. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, his dominion shall be even unto the end. This is an unbelieving king, Nebuchadnezzar. He delivers, he rescues, he works signs and wonders. Wow! In heaven and earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He lasted a long time. He was about 90 years old when he died. I want to take you back to verse 27. Here's what this unbeliever said. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of lions. Now, I feel sorry for most pastors in America, and their deacons and elders and everybody else. Because I went to seminary in 1969. I was on fire. I was about 27 years old. And I've been under the school of two solid pastors that pummeled into me the Word of God, King James Version. And they simply had built in me faith. So I got to the seminary. And we had a lecture, and his professor stood and said, now, gentlemen, the book of Daniel does not belong in the Bible. It's a fake book. It was written by Jews about 50 years before Christ that wanted to write a book so they could rally politically and get Israel back up again. So he told me this, never preach from it. It's not true. Can you imagine the devil laughing, rolling on the floor, and the fallen angel of the demon saying, wow, the Christians are taking out the book of Daniel. They're negating it. Hooray! This book, Daniel, is true. Jesus quoted Daniel. But I want to tell you, this is how far the church has gone in this nation. And the pastors we have now, they've been educated after 1990. And they are lost puppies because they have been destroyed in the seminaries. There are some of them that have faith. Some of them broke away. But most of them are simply for the puppy mill, and they are just japping, and they have really nothing to say. I want to take you in the closing scripture today to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read one verse, verse number 6. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So when you accepted Christ, you were born again, you got saved, and then you begin to attend church, start reading the Bible, and you never really went beyond the point of sitting down and asking yourself a question. Who is God? Who is Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit? And if you don't know who God is, then you're not going to have faith. If you had a bad father on this earth, you're going to have a hard time to believe Father God. But with God, all things are possible. Everything is made by Him and His Son and the Holy Ghost. They own this universe. They created the physical laws, mathematics, the chemistry laws. They created the spiritual laws. It's all theirs. And they're simply saying this, it's our place, we run it, we can do what we want, and there are no limits. So, as I prepare today, I'm going to bring a second message on this here to prepare you, because it's so good and so rich. What I want you to do today is simply understand this. You have to make a decision. How big is your God? Can God handle all your problems? Is anything impossible for God? Yes, there's one thing God cannot do. You know that? There's one thing God cannot do. He cannot fail. That's the only thing He cannot do. He cannot fail. But as faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is. He's rewarded them that diligently seek Him. Make up your mind and simply say, I am going to believe that God is able. Nothing is impossible. And I'm going to faith it. Some of you down the road are going to face the Antichrist. I pray to God that you have read these scriptures, that you have exercised your faith in small things. So when big things come up, you simply say, no problem. My God shall deliver me. If I die, I go to Him. If I live, I with Him. But I am not going to bow my knees. Now I want to speak to those of you that are not saved. And if you are here today, or you're actually watching us right now, and you're saying, I'm not saved, I really haven't accepted Christ, today's a good day. Simply confess that you're a sinner. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and He paid for your sins. Confess that. And then say, God, forgive me my sins. Jesus, come on in and save me. Now. And Jesus will. Here's the good news. When we finish here, your screen on your television set to your computer screen will change. Suddenly you'll find three crosses coming up. You will hear a wonderful voice that will say, my friend. That's the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell. And he will take you through the plan of salvation, read some scriptures, pray with you to make sure that you know that you can get born again today. Do it. And if you accept Christ today, will you write us, call us? I'd like to rejoice with you. To those of you that are walking with the Lord, some of you are on different faith levels. Some of you have a lot of faith. Some of you have less faith and so on. But why don't you make up your mind right now? I'm going to sit down and take some time this afternoon and figure out who God is. How big is God? And then I'm going to start believing Him. And that is how you can start on your road to a total, absolute victory.
Father God, it's like Pastor John said, it's just a matter of making up our minds to decide. Romans chapter 10 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Father God, as we press in towards you, you don't become more of a figment of our imagination, but you reveal yourself to us. And so, Father, we just ask that as people, it's a faith walk for individuals. And as individuals press in towards you, we know that you will press in return towards them. Help us, Father God, as the last days are upon us. Help us to be, as Jesus said, to be as lights shining. That as things go, circumstances are bad, that there could be health issues, there could be natural disasters that are occurring through fire and floods and everything. Help us, God, just to be able to rise up for this time, for this purpose, to be a shining beacon, that we can say that we are Christians. And through the supernatural power that you pour out through us, that we can hold back the tide of the Antichrist that is coming. You have only to look around to see the power that this hidden world government has. And so, Father, we ask that you would just grant us more time here on this earth, that there would be more souls harvested. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian.
You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the sixth part in the series, The Mark of the Beast, and was entitled, Surviving the Antichrist. The end times will be grim with the beast system, and stockpiling food and weapons isn't going to be enough to survive. The prophet Elijah had no way of supporting himself, and God used ravens, a Gentile widow, and an angel to sustain him in times of need. He was an ordinary man of faith who did extraordinary things. The Lord helped him miraculously each time he faced trouble. King Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem and brought Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to Babylon. Without knowing the outcome, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego boldly refused to worship an idol, and God delivered them from the edict of a livid king and a fiery furnace. Daniel was put into a precarious situation when he was told he could not worship the Lord for a month. He decided to continue his prayer schedule, even though it meant being torn apart by ravenous lions for disobeying the king's decree. God honors civil disobedience when we prioritize Him over the whims of ungodly political leaders. Remember that in the future. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1745. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to the sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.